Amen. Yes, he did. He came to restore. Good to see you all. I've just got to tell you, we were at our grandchildren's homes this past week, so we are plenty full. Everything's good. My wife's tank is all filled up. Mine is filled. Family is great. Good to be away. Thanks to Graham for speaking, but it's great to be back. And I gotta say, God is moving around this place, continues to move. We had, I think, 5 baptisms last week when I was away. And when I get to hear that, I'm thinking, man, that's good. God is moving. And Paul, one of our ushers, he came up and said, just a few minutes ago, my baptism was great. And I said, I saw it, Paul. I saw it online. We watched, you know, we thought we better watch church and see what's going on. But it was great. And the other thing that I think is great that you need to know about, you already know that we gave about $94,000 away on Easter to help the homeless teens in our area, and that was a big deal. Here's what's just as big. Last Sunday, the offering was $91,000. And let me tell you why. That is so big because what it's done is allowed us to keep an average weekly giving coming in to fund the ministry that goes on in this place. I just got to tell you, thank you for your generosity. You guys are amazing. And I want you to know, I want to share those two things. It's just not about giving. It's about people's lives being transformed. So with 5 people committing their lives to Jesus last week in baptism and obedience, and then busy talking about the Holy Spirit moving in this place and anointing us and having favor on us today, I want you to know we do not stand here or sit here on our own accord or our own account. We are here because God has placed us here at this time. We are here because he gave us the breath that we need to have inside of us for this time. And I just want you to know, if you're brand new to us, we have picked up so many new people and families over the last year through COVID that I can't wait until finally the masks are ripped off and everybody gets to come back and see what happens. So it's a great time to be a part of the church. God is not finished with us, not in any stretch. So welcome back, and welcome back to Restore. We're here to help people know God, to find freedom from your past, from the sins of our past. We're here to engage community, and we're here to share our story. And so today is about giving and sharing Jesus' story, and our story is the best way to do that, to help that happen, because we all have a story, and the disciples of Jesus, they had a story. We're at a place in Jesus' ministry with his disciples where Jesus' popularity has grown tremendously as we move through the book of Matthew, but the opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders has also grown tremendously. And Jesus just continues, though, going through the towns, preaching and teaching the good news and healing every disease and sickness. And Jesus was, and he still is, strongly motivated by the spiritual heart condition of the people that he sees. Not just then, but the people he sees in Greater Portland, he's motivated by their heart condition, which again, Busy pointed out as Portland being the second most unchurched city in America. Doesn't that blow your mind? Well, let's wake up. Let's get the message out. Let's tell the truth. Here's what Jesus had to say about the crowds when he saw them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field." And so tag, we're it. It's our turn. We are the workers now. Every morning I get a reminder on my iPad or my phone at 10:02, because in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Luke says the very same thing about asking the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. And so every morning at 10:02, I pray along with many others that God would send workers into the harvest field. So if you would join us every morning at 10:02 and pray that God would send workers in the harvest field, imagine how many more prayers God is going to hear from us to see workers go in to the harvest field. We are them. We are the missionaries. We are the messengers. But it started with 12 disciples that Jesus sent out and wasted little time mobilizing to get them into the community, giving them specific instructions. And before he sends them, Jesus gives them a briefing of what the 12 disciples could expect when they go into the fields. And I think it looks a whole lot different for them than what we are telling you it looks like for us when we go into the field. Jesus basically gives them a few of the job hazards found in 25 verses of Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 to 42. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but I've summarized them. This is like a briefing for what the disciples could expect when they go out into the world and they share the gospel. So here's what he says. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. Point one. Imagine, remember what we said flogging meant before Easter when Jesus was flogged with a whip that tore the flesh off of his body? Then Jesus goes on to say, and when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. Not if, but when you are arrested, just here's what's going to happen. You be ready. And by the way, all nations will hate you because of me, because you are my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved, so don't worry about it. And when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons. The members of my household will be called by even worse names. That's you guys. You'll be called worse names, so just don't worry about it. Just go on out into the field. It's the Lord of the harvest. Don't be afraid, Jesus says, of those who threaten you. Just don't even worry about it. And then he goes on to say, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So in other words, don't worry about your bodies. Even if they get mutilated, it's okay. It's all right. Just go to the field and share the gospel. That's all you got to do. Jesus goes on to say, which we heard at the beginning of this message, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And it's not hard for us to imagine that, is it? Division and hatred. In fact, there's more division than I've ever seen, and much of the division is caused from hatred toward God about his moral teachings and his principles that are being denied and defied by our government and by leaders and by people all over the nation. They're just saying, to hell with the word of God, is basically what's being said. And we need to be aware of it because we're the ones who are supposed to speak the truth, to tell the truth. And Jesus goes on to say, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. And he goes on further, if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you'll surely be rewarded. And so maybe it starts that simple, that you don't have to just march into somebody's front yard with a bullhorn and please don't, and don't, if you do, don't tell them you're from East Point. don't even tell them. We don't want to be associated with that. But maybe you could offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name or something. This was not a should you choose to accept this mission moment. There was no opting out. They were already in. It was more like, God bless, good luck, I hope you make it. And for now, they all would make it. Of course, Jesus would never wish them good luck because there's no such thing as good luck. There's only the Holy Spirit, and he's real, and he's with them. So don't ever worry about wishing anybody good luck. There is no luck. There is the Holy Spirit, though, and if the Holy Spirit goes with you, you don't need luck. You have the presence of God. Jesus gives them more specific instruction as they head out with the gospel, but he also gives them enormous authority. Authority in the Holy Spirit, which helps them a lot after hearing what they would face in the field. And we too have been empowered with the authority of Jesus, with the power of Jesus, but we need to get to know Jesus well in order to hear from him well so that we can understand how to use the authority that he's placed inside of us. Because you can't just march out and use the authority of Jesus without knowing the one who's the author of it, without the one who is that power. Knowing Jesus well and listening well. And here's what Matthew says in Matthew 10, verse 1 to 5, as Jesus called his 12 disciples. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, and then Andrew, Peter's brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, whom you heard about last week, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. These are your top 12. These are the ones who go out in the field. As different from one another as we are, whether introvert or extrovert, thinker, feeler, judge or perceiver, it doesn't matter whatever personality type you are. We're just so much like them, and they're so much like us, and we're all so different from each other and yet the same in Jesus. So Jesus is sending them for the first time. They'd been with Jesus for approximately 1 year at this point, and then Jesus is just sending them out into the field. And that's what they were being trained for, not to huddle, but to go out and bring restoration to the broken world that they were encountering, which is, wow, so much like the world that we are a part of. It's just broken to pieces, and we're here to bring restoration. But let me just give you a caveat here. It seems today's Christians are more concerned with getting our own brokenness restored. It's almost like we have this, it's kind of goopy, it feels like a self-help Christianity, that as long as I'm okay, I'm okay. Jesus help me, Jesus take care of my heart, Jesus heal me, Jesus heal my son or daughter, Jesus heal my grandson, Jesus take care of me. And then there's so little of asking for Jesus to go after the people who are broken right next to us that we don't even know their name because we've never met them, even though we've lived next door to them for 3 years. And so to go on mission should be the desire of every believer's heart, and perhaps we've been trained to think more about our own salvation. And what if it means for us to be saved and the freedom that we have in Jesus, that we understand we are the messengers, and so imagine the difference if while we're sharing the gospel with someone eager to receive all the love and grace that Jesus has for them, that at the very same time that we're sharing with someone about Jesus, we're also saying to them, hey, as I'm sharing with you, I want you to imagine what it would be like for you to share this with somebody else to say that they can receive what you're receiving, that as you're sharing, they're receiving, and as they're receiving, they're going to share, and then and so on, you know, and it keeps going and going. And you see, that's how the gospel multiplies, that as you tell someone, tell them to tell someone. That's what this is all about. That's the only reason we're sitting here, by the way, is because the 12 disciples went into all the world. That's why we're here. 2,000 years ago, they went into all the world. That's why we're, aren't you glad that those 12 got off their, they just went. And they went after Jesus said, oh, and by the way, here's what you're probably going to face. And we are so chicken-hearted, so reluctant, so fearful that we can't say anything about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so instead, we say nothing. And it's time that that changes. If we don't share, who's going to tell them? Who in your family needs to know the gospel of Jesus? And if you don't tell them, they're not going to know. They're going to die a Christless death and head into a Christless eternity. Who's going to tell them? When are we going to get the courage to rise up and tell people about Jesus? When are we going to do it? I'm cheerleading right now. not rebuking you. I just want to cheer you on. And in the same breath, would you cheer me on as well? Jesus gives us power and authority. Power and authority to go out, and we should use it. Later, Jesus sends out 72 followers, just 72 ordinary people, just like you and me. And he sends them out in groups of twos, and they were ecstatic when they realized that they did have the power and authority that Jesus gave them. Listen to what happens here. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Isn't that cool? Jesus, isn't that cool? And he replied, "Hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That'll make sense in a minute. "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's what you should rejoice about. Don't get all excited. Don't become all enamored with the cool power of Jesus in you. Because when people get enamored with the cool power of Jesus in them, it becomes about them and not about Jesus. And Jesus said, you should rejoice about something else. Because you know what? Hey, you guys, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've seen everything. And I've seen it all. There's nothing that surprises me. But what should surprise you and what you should be grateful for and what you should celebrate is that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that when you leave the earth, you leave and you go there and you celebrate and you're home, man. That's what you should celebrate. Because we're all going to leave the earth. We're all going to die. And so we should make sure our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it's not about just our name. It's about our neighbor's name. Sharing Jesus with somebody, the hope and the joy of Jesus that's in us. So Jesus' disciples would be sent in the same way to do just that, to find those who are lost and save them if they're willing from sin and death and hell and save them into a relationship with Jesus, to know the very one who saves them. And it's hard to grasp why people would say no, isn't it? Like if you could sit down with someone and share with them about the hope and love and the joy of Jesus and salvation and heaven and eternal life, isn't it odd that someone would be repulsed enough to say no and then go to hell? And they would think, well, I didn't even know there was a hell. And we go, oh, yes, there is. And they go, oh, really? Tell me about that. Well, we should tell them about that then. Because so many people just paint the gospel as something that's just an optional thing in this life. Good for you, but not for me. I like the principles, but I don't like all of them. And I think I'll just kind of coast to this place and settle down and see what happens. You can't wait. You can't just see what happens. There's truth to what we're saying. And eternal lives are at stake. That's what proclaiming the kingdom of God is all about. Sharing the gospel, which means good news. And to some people, it'll be the best news ever. Like Paul 20 minutes ago, my baptism was great. And Paul's not 22. I don't know how old you are, Paul. I won't ask. But Paul's a grown man. And Paul's been walking his life, and I don't know anything about his life. But I know at this point in his life, he's loving Jesus. And that's a big deal. And to many people, it won't be something they receive, as Jesus indicated in the job hazards that he listed. But don't give up and don't stop praying. And in the process, show compassion on those who are sick physically or spiritually and pray for their healing in Jesus' name and eagerly desire to see broken people made whole and sinful people made holy in Jesus' name. That's how people are made holy when God says, be holy because I am holy. You know who does that? Jesus does that. We could never be holy on ourselves, true? On our own, in our own power and our own might. And we have the same power. Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to go and you're going to heal and you're going to deliver people from demonic oppression. And you're going to raise people from the, and we have the same power, we're told. But don't go trying that at home, as they say. Don't go trying to drive out demons unless you know what you're doing, that you're connected with someone who understands, and never do it alone. But demonic oppression, do you think there's demonic oppression, yes or no? I think there is too. Satan is scheming to get our children and our grandchildren. Did you know that 3 a.m. is Satan's time? That's what my 8-year-old grandson picked up on a YouTube video. I'm so proud of him. And I said, "Where'd you hear that?" He said, "On a YouTube video," because he's still too innocent to deceive us, so he tells us the truth. Yeah, and on this video, the video leader directs little children to get up at 3 a.m. without their parents knowing it, because that's Satan's hour. And my daughter and son-in-law didn't even know he was watching that. And if you think there are no demons in our day to deal with, then you would be absolutely wrong. The truth is that people in our culture are so willing to take the bait of Satan when it comes to selfish or self-indulgent pleasures, he rarely has to work hard to gain players for his team. Because it's so easy. Our culture just acquiesces to the devil. And people go, "Oh, the devil, come on, the devil, really?" Yeah, Satan, the devil, who's out to steal and kill and destroy you, your marriage, your children, and your grandchildren, and everybody who lives next to you, that's Satan's mission. And so our mission, on the other hand, is to bring salvation. What a contrast, right? We encounter more people around us than you might think who are controlled by demonic power, and they long to be set free. We've had people come into this building whom Satan has had such a grip on that the only way that grip could be released is through prayer. And so we pull them into a back room, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray some more. And sometimes there's just a release in their spirit, oftentimes more than you might think, where people are absolutely released from the grip of Satan by the power in Jesus' name. They usually don't stand up, and their head does not spin off their shoulders, and blood doesn't squirt from their eyes. It's nothing like that. Those are all just fabricated lies. And I'm not saying that bad things don't happen with demonic possession. They do. But oftentimes when you're in the power and the presence of Jesus, demons flee. In fact, they always do in his name. You see? Primarily, though, so you don't have to think you have to go do that with your neighbor. Primarily, we're just supposed to share truth and love. And maybe offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Kurt, our outreach pastor and director, his team will be leading another Learn, Go, and Tell conference on May 22nd, where they provide you with a couple of tools to share your faith that kind of blends in with who you are. You can take what you want to share your faith, and then you go on a prayer walk through the city. It's really simple. It's on a Saturday morning, and you go with people who've already gone, and you don't have to be afraid. And if you think, "Do I have to speak? Do I have to pray?" Well, no, but it'd be great if you did. But even if you don't, just come and watch and be a part and walk and pray for the people in this city. Wouldn't that be a good idea? On May 22nd, it'll even be warmer than it is today. So just come sign up online. It'll be good. Eastpoint.church. It's a little different than what Jesus told his disciples, eh? I mean, we say, "Come and go on a prayer walk." Jesus said, "Hey, don't worry. People are going to try to kill you." We say, "Take a prayer walk. Don't worry." Jesus says, "People are going to threaten you." We say, "Come take a prayer walk." Jesus says, "Hey, don't worry. Don't worry about your body. They can't touch your soul. You're going to go home to heaven. Don't worry about it." We're just saying, take a prayer walk. Just a prayer walk. No, nobody will probably throw anything at you. Probably. There have been some things. And Jesus said to his disciples, people will hate you because of me. And I don't think you'll ever encounter anyone on the street who says, I hate you because you mentioned the name of Jesus. I hate you. I wish you'd burn in hell. We hardly ever hear that. I've never heard it once from any of my neighbors. They just say, stay off my lawn. Get away from me. Aren't you that pastor from that weird church over there that used to be Bob's? Hey, we were out walking yesterday in our neighborhood, and my wife, she's walking by people. She's saying, hello, Bob. Hello, Mark. Hello, Deb. Hello. I said, how do you know their names? How do you know who they are? She goes, oh, that's so-and-so from Ohio. They moved here back when. I said, how do you do that? How do you know that? So I asked them, she says. I said, well, let me get this straight. Okay, tell me one more time. What do you do? You ask them what their name is. And then you engage them. And you ask them where they're from. And then you stand. You actually stand on the boulevard by their house and you talk to them. Yeah. That's so cool, Beth. You're the best wife ever. I wish I could do that. Oh, not me. I'm upstairs in the upper room praying for all my neighbors. She's downstairs meeting them all. What a difference. Us in our ivory towers praying for the people we should be speaking to. It'd be so much better if you get up and I get up and go out into the streets and say, hey, I don't think I've met you before. And they say, no, you haven't. I've lived here 7 years, but you haven't met me yet. Or I just moved into the neighborhood. Who are we to not share the gift of God that's been placed in us? Who are we? You don't need very much to go do what we're talking about. Jesus told his disciples the same thing, to go and share the gospel. He instructs them what to take. This first tour of duty is going to be rather simple for them, even though it sounds so complex based on the being beaten or arrested or handed over to authorities. But most of that could come even later. There's no real problem. Jesus is really popular. Maybe the disciples are popular. Jesus tells them, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. Don't do that. It's not that Jesus doesn't love the Gentiles or doesn't love the Samaritans. Jesus says, go to your own people first. Go to the people that God chose. Go to the Israelites. Go to the Jewish people first. And in Matthew 10, verse 9, Jesus says, don't give any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Anybody know where we get the word sodomy from? It was a bad town. Gomorrah was a bad town full of evil, wicked, dirty, rotten, hearted people who abuse other people. And Jesus told them, when you enter a town, search for some worthy person. Luke 10 says, this is a person of peace. He calls them a person of peace. Go into their home if they welcome you. Stay there. Don't move around. Don't waste time. If you find somebody who's willing to stand on the boulevard and have a conversation, stay there, don't leave. That's the person. That's the one you get to talk to. If it's a coworker, if you're in the cube next to them or you're in the foyer of the building or the lobby, stay right there and talk to them. Don't leave. Don't think you have something you have to go do. Stay right there. You've got an audience now. Tell them about Jesus. Talk to them about the love of Jesus. Somehow get the name of Jesus. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it's more than just hello. Shalom means wholeness and completeness and soundness and health and safety, and it's a powerful blessing. It's a powerful blessing on your neighbor or coworker or family or friend. And it's the message of peace we want to bring to Greater Portland, isn't it? We want wholeness for Greater Portland, and we want prosperity for Greater Portland, and we want soundness and health and safety. But I'm going to tell you, I want Jesus more for Greater Portland than anything, any other thing at all. But this is how we enter. This is how we share. We bring other forms of peace and love and truth. Maybe a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, but it's a powerful blessing. And then let me just say something about responding to rejection. Here's what Jesus told them. If people don't welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, here's why Jesus is saying that to the disciples about the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people hated the Samaritan people, and the Gentiles, they hated them. And if they went into Samaria, when they would leave Samaria, they would shake the dust off their feet as they left Samaria and stepped back into their territory or Galilee or wherever it was. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you do that very same thing to the Jewish people. Because they're the ones who invented, they know that custom to shake the dust off their feet. If they refuse the gospel, my gospel, Jesus says, if they refuse love and truth, you shake the dust off your feet and let them know that they've offended God. And that's not even what he's asking us to do. What he's saying, though, to us, is if you share the gospel and just someone out and out rejects it and says, don't ever talk to me about that again, don't spend all your time trying to beat them over the head with the truth, go on to somebody who's receptive. But never stop praying for the one that you love and long to see come to the truth of Jesus. Always keep praying. God is the softener of hard hearts. So it's time. It's our mission. It's time for disciples to go. And the motivation is strong. And the hope and salvation we have is the hope that people need to restore their broken lives. And we are it. We're the ones who've been tagged by Jesus to share the gospel. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Believe it or not, I'm an extrovert. And my wife is too, but much less than I am. And I'll be doggone if she's not out on the street getting to know our neighbors. Sometimes it's like, oh, so-and-so's coming over. They are. Who are they? It doesn't matter how God has wired you. When everything's put together through Jesus, it's our responsibility. We owe it to the people who don't know him. We owe that much to them. Where would you be if you weren't saved, if you are saved? And if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know this hope and this joy, today's your day. Choose Jesus, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't even know. You should choose him today. And by the way, you'll be the most excited missionaries in the room, like Paul, because you can't keep it to yourself. Because Jesus came and changed your heart. Those of us who've been Christians 35 years, we've learned how not to share our faith. And the older we get, the less we share. And the more time we spend with church people, the less time we spend with people who need the church and who need Jesus. And so we say, my circle is only filled with Christian people. Well, what a disgrace and what a disaster that is. And that's how my circle looks. Pretty much just Christian people. I work with Christian people. But I'm not real proud of that. The only way that's going to change is if I become friends with people who need Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us, and would you pray for yourself if you are choosing to follow Jesus today? You can let one of our people know on my right or left underneath the screen at the end of the service. Let them know you're choosing that, or call or text the number on the screen so that we can just receive that message and celebrate with you and maybe prepare for your baptism as well. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for giving us the detail of how you sent the 12. And then even the follow-up to that, sending 72 people who are just like us, and you sent them out in groups of two so that they didn't even have to go alone. We praise you and thank you that you saved us, if we can say that in our heart of hearts and in our minds, that we can say thank you for our salvation. And oh God, would you power us up through the strength and ministry of your Holy Spirit to have the courage to just go ahead and meet a neighbor or talk to a coworker or tell our family member that we love so much about who you are and what you've done for them. I pray for those who may be giving their hearts to you for the very, very first time. We celebrate those hearts surrendered this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.